Well, here I am again delivering a message related to the upcoming presidential election and trying to share important thoughts that I believe Christians should consider as they vote. I did a sermon like this in 2012. I did one in 2016, 4 years ago in 2020, and now in 2024. I think I see a pattern here mathematically. Many of you know, however, that I don't care for politics or political discussions at all. But that doesn't mean I don't care about my country. I do. I've been asked that since I don't talk about things very much. Do you care about what's going on? Of course I do. It's just that being an American is not my ultimate identity. My identity is based on who Christ is and what he did and my relationship to him, what it means to be in Christ and to serve Christ and to be a part of his kingdom, which is not here. Yet being a citizen here does bring important responsibilities to us, and one of those responsibilities in a country like ours is the responsibility to vote. In fact, I believe choosing to vote is a valid implication of the principle that Jesus himself affirmed in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Now, I do understand the immediate context of that verse. It's in a context where what's being discussed directly is our duty to pay taxes. But the principle itself has further implications. And one of those further implications and applications is this, that when we exercise our right to vote, we are, in a sense, giving to Caesar, that is the government, what Caesar has given to us as an opportunity to do. Now, in one sense, what I'm going to say today doesn't change from election to election. You could likely listen to any one of those sermons and hear a lot of the same thoughts, although I will say that the sermon 4 years ago was my favorite title. I thought it had a great title on that sermon. It was called "The Donkey and Elephant in the Room," one of my better titles. And yet, each election presents a different challenge, and that's because of the continual moral decay of the world that we live in. And that decay is something that affects the political system that we operate under, and therefore, it is a decay that has clearly affected the two primary political parties that we have to deal with. Someone asks me, might ask me, do I believe the situation is worse now than ever in our country? And I would answer, yes, I think it is. The title's not as creative, but it's accurate. We are a nation in crisis. Now, don't get me wrong, I was concerned as we faced all the previous elections as well. In fact, I'm going to quote myself. I'm going to give you an excerpt from my sermon 2016. I seldom quote myself, but I found my notes, and here's what I said. I believe this is one of the most perplexing, puzzling, disappointing, sad, and embarrassing campaigns and elections we have faced in a long time, maybe ever. I could say that now. Plus, it seems this voting dilemma has brought disagreement among Christians more than ever. No doubt the political process and campaigning has truly, from my vantage point, reached an all-time low when it comes to Christians being able with joy, and that was the key thought, with joy and a clear conscience, get behind either candidate. In short, our country is in a mess. Our political system is in a mess, and the choice of candidates is downright depressing. I feel even more strongly that way today. That sentiment still rings true for me today. But we are faced even more with having to vote for presidential candidates who don't possess and manifest both sides of what it means to be a good leader. The two sides are this, the content side and the character side, or you could call it the doing side and the being side. On the doing side, the content side, I just mean that personally, I would like to be able to choose a candidate that we can really trust to enact laws and policies that, as best as possible in a fallen world, reflect biblical values. And as well, a candidate who understands and respects our nation's constitution. And thus someone who would seek to enact laws and policies as best as possible that reflect that document. And of course, included in the doing side would be the ideal of the skill that a president needs. Skill to navigate through the opposing party platforms and to state views skillfully, even opposing views, in a way that as best as possible fosters some level of unity, and as opposed to promoting guaranteed chaos and division. And the skill that a president needs to represent our country the best way to the world, someone that is in the best sense a statesman with the wisdom skills of diplomacy. I long for a candidate with all that. And second, there's the being side, and by that I just mean I wish I was able to choose a candidate who exhibits genuine character. Character like humility and honesty and morality and grace and civility and dignity and compassion, a sense of justice and courage, and yet a wise balance. I believe the being side is important. I believe from God's viewpoint, the being side is the most important. He makes it clear in Scripture that just the right doing is not enough. For example, in Isaiah, God condemns the people because of their lack of personal internal integrity. He says this in Isaiah 29, verse 13. This people draws near me with their words and honors me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. Their hearts are far away. Really? Now, I understand the context of that passage, too. I understand that passage is discussing a person's individual relationship with God in the corporate nation known as God's people, their relationship with God. But the broad principle is this, that God esteems character. God prizes character. So I'm grieved because of the lack of choice of a candidate who clearly has the right character, along with a true personal conviction to consistently, keyword, support the right content, all with the skill of a statesman. I mean, the reality is we're facing an election in which one major candidate is bent, absolutely bent on pursuing the worst of what the extreme political left is known for. One who has few qualifications for leading a nation like ours, frankly, one who has difficulty even communicating in a clear and coherent way. And then we have the other candidate who is sometimes abrasive, self-centered, inflammatory, boastful, factious, who at least seems willing to say whatever needs to be said just to keep the support of the political right so that the party wins. I heard it said this last week that perhaps you could look at it this way: we are choosing between a Nebuchadnezzar and a Jezebel. The bottom line is that neither party nor its candidate is the whole package. Adding to my own grief is that many professing Christians don't seem to care about all that makes a good leader. In other words, the doing and the being. Instead of leading the way the last several years, leading the way in calling pride sin and calling self-centeredness sin, calling decadent viewpoints as well sin, Some churches and some professing Christians have excused the lack of character. They've excused the lack of biblical perspectives on a platform as if one or the other doesn't matter. In other words, on one hand, some have acted in the eyes of the world as if one candidate is the political messiah who is the legitimate representative of Christianity to the world, someone who has been chosen uniquely by God to lead America back to the promised land. And on the other hand, some professing Christians seem willing to vote just based on things like personality and winsomeness, or just vote on how much money a party will give to the poor and the underprivileged, as if that's the most important issue. I'm just here to encourage Christians to vote differently than all of that. I'm here to say, don't make a decision on shallow personality issues. Don't make a decision on even such secondary issues as money and welfare programs and social security concerns and many other issues. Even though I admit those issues do carry some level of significance, I'm not saying they don't. Instead, I'm saying that we must make our decision based upon how the official party platform lines up with the higher priority biblical worldview issues. And granted, we don't have the assurance that a victorious candidate will actually follow their party platform. But nevertheless, this is what we need to support, a platform that recognizes where the world is most significantly attacking God, where the world is most significantly attacking God's truth and attacking God's people. And again, I've already said it, there are many issues that carry a level of importance. There's the economy, immigration, Social Security, health care, energy, environmental issues, and the list goes on and on. But I submit to you today what I believe Christians should view as being the most important issues. I'm submitting that what makes them most important is the clarity that Scripture possesses on these issues and the priority that Scripture places on them. So I'm going to briefly drill down on these a bit more today, and at the very least, I'm asking that you prayerfully weigh which party platform will most likely, keywords, most likely, take the stands that match a biblical worldview on these significant worldview issues. I'm going to group these issues into three broad categories this morning. Here's the first one. Issues related to creation and God's character. That's pretty important. It begins here. It's important that a party platform be as pro-life as possible. That's important. It hasn't changed. Though Christians, by the bucket loads, are starting to waffle on that issue. A party platform to reflect a biblical worldview needs to be as pro-life as possible, which means not only standing against the tragedy of abortion on demand, but as well standing against using tax dollars to fund the tragedy of abortion on demand. I know you know this, but since 1973 in the Roe versus Wade case, since that time, around 3,700, 3,800 babies are aborted every day. That's about every third baby conceived is killed while still in the womb by choice. And the motive behind making abortion on demand legal in every form and circumstance, I got to tell you, it's not really a woman's choice of what to do with her own body. That's not the issue. That's a smokescreen. Neither is it women's health and health care. Smokescreen. Plus, there are illogical and subjective definitions being put forth of what a person is and what personhood is and when that happens in the womb. All that's just a smokescreen. The primary motive is just rebellion against God. Rebellion against God's commands, the resistance to submit to God, and frankly, on the horizontal level, it's the desire for sexual freedom with no consequences. The bottom line, all Christians should take a clear stand against the travesty of abortion on demand. And both political parties should take a complete stand against that travesty. Now, why is this so important? I can tell you it's not for sentimental reasons about babies. It's because of the teaching found in the first few chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2. It's because of what is said in the Ten Commandments. It's because of what passages like Psalm 139 say. You group all those kind of passages together, you must conclude that all people are made in the image of God and that babies in the womb must be considered human beings. And they reflect the image of God. And that we are forbidden from murdering another human being. That's the point. Abortion is the intentional killing of someone who's made in God's image. A pro-abortion platform is not just sentimentally distasteful. It is an attack on God. It says that God's image is not important. A pro-abortion platform says God and His commands are not important to us. So in this election, people are voting either for a party platform that openly promotes the killing of babies, or they're voting for a party platform that is most likely, at least for now, going to stand against the wholesale killing of babies on demand. Granted, the one platform that is historically anti-abortion, the platform keeps waffling and has been diluted. Sometimes it seems that decades of pro-life and pro-family values have been left behind. But regardless, it remains that one potential administration, one of the administrations, promises to be the most pro-abortion political force in American history. And it's committed to that path. And in contrast, one-party platform opposes abortion, at least at some level, even if they don't have really the right theological thinking about it, and even if the candidate seems to be waffling. I want to add something else here, what it means to be pro-life. Pro-life means being concerned for all of life. I mean, pro-life does include opposing such things as prejudice and racism and pro-life supports justice for people. Pro-life means opposing the terrible scourge of sex trafficking in our world. It opposes the abuse of women and the abuse of children. Being pro-life means being concerned about human rights across the world, which will influence our foreign policies of how we interact with countries. So what amazes me is how much hypocrisy is possible on both sides of the issue. In other words, some who actually push justice in those other areas, justice for all people, support abortion, which denies justice to a large number of people, babies. And some who are against abortion just beat that drum and nothing else and don't care about any other forms of injustice. There is no hope for defending human dignity for all. There's no hope for true justice for all. There's no hope for compassion and equity for people if dignity and justice and compassion are denied to human beings in the womb. It starts there. So again, I agree that there are many other issues besides abortion that press upon the Christian's conscience. Economic policy, foreign affairs, health care, energy, the environment, immigration, on and on. But the issue of human dignity and the sanctity of human life are even more basic truths. Every Christian should ask this question: which party platform is most likely going to support the just treatment of all people groups, including babies? Next, it's important that a party platform, because of Genesis and the Ten Commandments and other passages of Scripture, it's important that a party platform be historically traditional when it comes to marriage and gender. These are important issues. So that includes the view that marriage is only between a man and a woman. There is no other definition of marriage. But no doubt, one party platform right now clearly does not care about the biblical teaching on that issue. And sadly, the other party keeps changing statements about marriage being only between a man and a woman. Nonetheless, one party is still going to be more supportive of the family than the other, at least for now. Along with this, we should desire a platform that supports the reality that gender is settled at birth, and gender and biology truly are connected. To say it differently, Christians should support a party platform that's against any perverted thinking about marriage, any perverted thinking about family, any perverted thinking about gender identity. Which means we want the assurance that the brainwashing in the schools that teaches that gender can be chosen, that's not going to be supported by our tax dollars, or the error, the lie that gender can be changed. We don't want that supported by our tax dollars. Which party is going to line up with that the most? Thus, we just want a platform that's not going to use our tax dollars to fund any kind of perversion. And that means we want a platform that's not going to support all the DEI nonsense. By the way, on that topic, of the major parties, I read this last week, if you want to sign up to work for the presidential campaign to help the candidate of one party be elected, if you want to sign up for this one campaign, the application allows 9 pronoun choices in the application, as well as the possibility of making a custom pronoun for yourself. So the application has questions where you have to state your gender identity, what you're choosing to identify with. Options are allowed as like transgender and non-binary / non-conforming and so forth. That's one party's application. That same political party supports instructing government employees to make sure they use inclusive language. It tells them don't use gender-specific terms like son and daughter. That promotes misgendering people to call somebody a son or a daughter. They want total inclusivity promoted within the federal workplace and workforce. That's one administration. It's all utter nonsense, all that stuff. Again, there are many important issues. Look at me. I'm 70 years old. You don't think I think about Social Security? Of course I do. And the economy? I think about that. By the way, my wife and I went to the Biblical Counseling Conference this week in Fort Worth, and it was wonderful, just a time to sharpen our counseling skills and all that. They have it every year somewhere, and I wish more of our folks would go to that. One of the things that happens at those conferences is you run into people that maybe you haven't seen in a while because they tend to show up at some of these good conferences. And one was a man younger than me, I haven't seen in many, many years. And he flagged me down. He said, "Kerry," he said, I saw you over there, but I wasn't sure because you're so old." And this man is many years younger than me, and I didn't tell him what I was thinking, that I have fared better than he has. Yeah, it's important. It's not as important. Abortion, marriage, gender issues, the LGBTQ agenda, where parties stand upon all those things, those are heavyweight issues. Because these are the issues that strike at the very heart of the book of Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible. And therefore, these are the issues that strike at the very heart of God's character. His sovereignty over all things, his rule over all things. So let me be clear. There is no doubt that one party's platform is openly declaring war on the created order and declaring war on everything that God said is good in Genesis 1 and 2. I'm going to elevate that above Social Security. Second category, issues related to religious liberty. I believe this is a very important issue. I believe the Bible speaks about it. This liberty certainly includes the freedom we have as a church and believers together and to worship, and the freedom to teach whatever we want, the freedom to hire whomever we want, and the freedom to allow whatever members we want into this church family. And you can say it in a negative way too. It's the liberty or freedom to not do anything we don't want to do. So listen to me. A party platform that will attack the autonomy of the local church and that will seek to cripple various Christian ministries and how they operate, their ability to operate. A party platform that will strip away religious liberty protections in a host of ways, that party must be opposed. So I'm encouraging you to set aside your views on the best economic policy. There's more than one economic policy that can end up working anyway. Set aside your views on some other issues. I'm encouraging you to vote for the party most likely to support legislation and regulations that allow us as Christians to live a tranquil and quiet life and allow us as a church to function the way we believe we should. Not that we'll stop functioning that way, but an administration that won't attack us. I believe it has biblical basis. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 2, rather, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings being made on behalf of all men, and he explains what all means there, for kings, government leaders, senators, representatives, justices, all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity, so they'll leave us alone. As Christians, we should support the party platform that is least likely, still have to say it that way, least likely to try, at least, to try to force ungodly legislation upon us, Christians and churches. This is a priority issue. It should be. Third category, issues related to protection. Our protection is a necessary role that God has given to government. And Scripture tells us that in Romans 13, verse 4. It says there that the government has the authority to bear the sword or take up the sword, in other words, use force, to punish those who practice evil. And that punishment of evildoers is supposed to be just, it's supposed to be equitable, it's supposed to be unbiased, it's supposed to be even-handed. The point is there must be personable accountability for committing crimes. And it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's another government official or not, or a church leader, anybody. The government's to take that seriously. And our need for protection also extends to protecting our nation from terrorism, whether it's coming from across the world or from within our own nation. I'm just saying you need to settle this question. Which party platform is most likely not going to be naive about their role in this and our need for protection? Well, in summary, those are the three categories I just wanted to highlight today. Mike could mention more, but in summary, I'm just saying we have an obligation to vote according to a worldview, a biblical worldview. In previous sermons, especially 4 years ago, I couched it in terms like this even. We must vote according to our conscience. We cannot violate our conscience. But I do want to stress our consciences must be trained by Scripture so that our conscience understands what a biblical worldview is. For those who claim to love and follow Christ, a worldview is formed that way, by Scripture. So yes, I recognize that neither political party platform perfectly lines up with a biblical worldview and biblical worldview principles. And again, that's just because of the world we live in. It's because our whole political process is rife with the shortcomings that match a fallen world. Nevertheless, I believe we are compelled to identify which one comes closest on the issues that matter the most long term. And we need to go into the polling booth with our eyes wide open and not naive, understanding that we're voting in a way that pleases God. That's what we want to do. We leave the results to Him, praying that what we do will at least buy us some time. That's what we're doing. We're trying to buy some time on the truly weighty issues. There's a blog that many of you read called the Cripplegate blog. It's written by several friends of mine, people I know. This is from a previous sermon. I forgot what year it is. Maybe the one 4 years ago. So I give it to you again. In that blog, it says this: it is true that we have two flawed candidates. This was written at least 4 years ago. Two flawed candidates. However, the two platforms they represent are polarized morally, politically, and theologically. The two platforms are diametrically opposed on the issues of the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. It is important to consider that these are spiritual and moral issues because they are clearly revealed throughout God's Word. All other issues must be secondary to these. As Christians, we must always oppose infanticide, the destruction of traditional marriage, and the pending loss of Christian liberty. So I am encouraging people to vote. I believe it's the right thing to do, to vote. It's one small stand we can make. And I'm encouraging you to understand the platforms and both vote based upon that. And I'm encouraging you to choose the platform that best aligns with biblically based priorities. Otherwise, we're going to be guilty of what more than one writer has said recently. Focusing on the wrong issues, we're going to be guilty of trying to rearrange the deck chairs on the ship while it's going down. We don't want to be guilty of that. Now, beyond the political side of all this that we must think and pray about, and regardless how the election turns out, let's remember then some biblical principles that we can be encouraged by. Go into the voting booth thinking of these principles and come out rejoicing in them. You may have to hold your nose while you're in that booth to vote. Number one, remember the fact of God's sovereignty. Listen, there are people who they see an election like this as being so important that if it doesn't go the right way, it's all over. All hope is lost. Christians should not think that way. The election is important. But Christians should not be so hung up on the outcome that they think all hope is lost if their candidate doesn't win. We don't put our full trust in government. We don't put our trust in these two parties, nor their candidates. Don't sing the familiar hymn the wrong way. My hope is built on nothing less than government and politics. That's not the hymn. Instead, we find great confidence in verses like these, Psalm 103. The Lord, Yahweh, has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Come out of the polling booth thinking about that. Daniel 4, He, God, does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's not in heaven wondering what's going to happen. And depending on how it goes, he's not doing either a yes or a, oh man, now what am I going to do? That's just not God. I know we know the words from Proverbs 21, verse 1, but they ring true. This is God's sovereignty over government leaders. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So again, our ultimate confidence is not in the government or government leaders. We get our comfort, we get our peace from knowing that God is in control regardless of who wins. To say it another way, God himself doesn't need a particular person to get elected to work out his will. So we just need to remember God's sovereignty over all things and live according to that truth as we go through this or any election. Second, remember the need for church unity. Not only is our nation extremely divided and becoming more so as each year goes by, the same division sometimes exists in local churches, and I hear that as I talk to pastors. And it's sad, because Christians of all people should remember that politics is not ultimate. Our unity is based upon our same view of God's character and our view of Scripture, the inspiration and authority of Scripture, and our like-minded view of the deity and the lordship of Christ, and so on. We understand that Christ said that the world is going to know we're his disciples by our love for one another. So as we approach a very difficult political decision, perhaps, let's don't stop working hard to guard the unity in this body. Our elders take this very seriously. I didn't say uniformity. We seek to guard the unity. We are a diversely unified body. So when disagreement is necessary, we must respectfully disagree and graciously disagree. And let me just add one thought here. Be especially careful about social media and using social media. I've thought about this and thought about this. I mean, what is my counsel to you on this? And I settled it. It's one simple suggestion. Don't. Stay off of it. I'm not saying I don't appreciate those who understand the danger and just want to point people to Christ, and they just use it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. It's just so few are doing just that. Number three, an overarching thought: remember the duty of regular prayer. We don't know how the election is going to turn out. God does. But we do know this, and I thought long and hard about this one. I hope I can simplify it. This is a very complicated thing I'm about to say. When this election is over, someone's going to be inaugurated as president. There, that was it. I figured that out. And regardless of how much I wish we could have a different legitimate choice to consider, I finally figured this out. It's likely going to be one of the present two major candidates, I'm pretty sure. Yes, some of you have said you're going to write my name in and all that, and I'm just telling you, don't do that. If somehow I got enough votes, I'm going to turn it down. But what I know about whichever of these candidates wins, I know that I have a clear command in Scripture to pray for that person. I mean, that's something I don't have to wonder about. It will be right for me and you to pray for the next president. And it doesn't matter which one wins, both of them need Christ. And I read that verse to you earlier in 1 Timothy 2. It's written to Timothy in a corporate setting. That's why we as a church try to frequently pray in our service for the president or some authority, because Paul said we should. But it goes beyond that. We as individuals should be praying even now that God would open their hearts, they'd be saved. And fourth, remember the priority of gospel truth. Remember the priority of gospel truth. The gospel alone is the message that explains to sinners how they can be saved. It's not the gospel plus anything. It's not the gospel plus good works. It's not the gospel plus being an American. It's not the gospel plus being conservative. It's not the gospel plus anything. It's just the gospel. Christ, who He is and what He did, and what it means to trust in Him alone. So we have to be careful that we're not sending a confusing message to the rest of the world of what the gospel is all about. And that can happen in the pressure of heated political discussions and everything else. After all, it was Jesus Himself when He was standing before Pilate. It was Jesus Himself who said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So though we care about our country, we should. We must care more about the gospel not being misunderstood. We should care more about that rather than we care about one candidate or party winning over the other one. So yes, we basically have two options. And neither of them totally line up with the biblical position. But I think of it this way. That reality aside, the Lord in His sovereignty has entrusted us with this moment in time. This moment to maybe what you might think is just a small thing, to vote. A moment in time to be faithful to the truth. To vote considering truth. And it's always a moment to when we ought to proclaim truth, even if it's not politically acceptable and expedient. So let's think that way and let's vote that way. Not just in this election, in all the local elections as well. They carry a great significance as well. May God give us each wisdom as we seek to guard the true gospel, as we seek to guard and stay on track with the true mission of the church. God help us as we seek to vote in a way that would honor Him and please Him the most and not self. We need His strength for that, so let's ask Him for it. Let's pray. Father, we are grieved when we realize the reality of all that's going on in the world and when we recognize the real war, the real battle that's been going on through the centuries. Your enemy, Satan, using all the various ways to attack you, to attack your truth, and to attack your people, your church. So, Lord, we pray for our protection. We pray that whatever happens, that You would orchestrate things always to be for Your glory and our good. And we understand that sometimes suffering is for our good, to purify us and to purify the church. Lord, we just want to be true to the mission, true to You, true to the gospel. And, Lord, we also want to remember what's most important and where we put our trust. So help us to not to fret and worry and be anxious and fearful, but to fulfill our duty, to fulfill our responsibility as citizens with trusting You and resting in You. I pray for the one here that really thinks that maybe because they are conservative or they are voting what they think is the right way or standing for certain issues they think are important, that they think that makes them a good person in Your eyes. I pray You would dismantle that thinking bring them to the point of humility that's necessary for them to realize their problem is their sin against you, and that it's only in Christ that we find forgiveness of sin. May you open their eyes to the truth that they might be saved. In our Savior's name, amen.